how many of you would be as young as I am? Or were young when I was young? This is really loud. Or maybe these speakers are on. I'm not sure what it is. But when I was about 20, that Easter song was a popular song amongst a lot of the Christians around my age when I was around that age. So if you've heard of Keith Green, he sang that song. And Annie Herring wrote it, and she was with a group called Second Chapter of Acts. How many of you remember that? See, there are one or two people about my age, okay? Some people were a little older, some were a little younger. And anyway, okay. And so if you really want to get the timing for that song and really understand that song, go online. I think they're on YouTube. And listen to either Keith Green or Second Chapter of Acts. And you'll be able to hear their rendition of it, which might be a little more pumped up than what we sang. But anyways, now the one guy, well, may as well warn you ahead of time, the second chapter of Acts, the one guy, well, there was two sisters and the brother, and his hair was just as long as theirs was, and theirs was fairly long, okay? But he soon lost that because he just went completely bald. And so nothing lasts, right? But anyway, Philemon is where we're going to go tonight, please. The book of Philemon, and trust that you had a blessed... What do we call this? Resurrection Sunday? That's a good name for it, right? And Easter Sunday is what it's called on our calendar. But I'm not sure that that's really quite descriptive enough. I'd rather call it Resurrection Sunday. Philemon, and you'll have to figure out for yourself which chapter it is, okay? Book of Philemon. I had an interesting discussion with somebody one time, by the way, that she was coming out to one of our Bible studies, and she was just a new convert, and I'm certainly not trying to make fun of her, but I said something about the book of Philemon, and she said, "You mean Philemon?" And I said, "No, it's Philemon. Are you sure?" And I said, "No, it's certainly Philemon." She said, "Well, I always thought it was Philemon. Are you sure it's Philemon?" And she was going back and forth like this with me. She was always like that. She was sort of, you know, wanted to see it for herself and prove it to me. And I said, well, it does look like Philemon, but it is certainly Philemon. And so we're going to read the entire book. Not every day we sit down and we read an entire book before we preach, but we will tonight. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Father, we just thank you again for your grace toward us, and we thank you for this opportunity again to read your holy word. And as we would do so, we just ask the ministering of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you bless your word as it went out this morning. We pray for anybody who is amongst us this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they might come to know him in a personal way. Father, I pray that you'd awaken us to righteousness and to living for you. And Father, just as we read this little letter in your holy word, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts. You'd instruct us and teach us, encourage us and guide us. And Father, just challenge us as well. We just pray all of these things, Lord, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Johann Sebastian Bach, I know you've heard of him. And I'm not sure that he was a believer at all. He certainly was a religious man. But he said, all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. And the soul's refreshment. He headed his compositions with two initials, and those initials were JJ, and written representing two Latin words. And if we were to translate that into English, we would come up with the phrase, Jesus, help me. And then at the bottom, he'd end with the initials SDG, which represented to God alone the praise. And so this man who said that all music should be for the glory of God, and all music should be for the soul's refreshment, also wrote at the top, Jesus, help me. And at the very end, he said, to God alone the praise. You know, there's just so much truth packed into that. And as I say, I don't know whether he was truly a born-again individual. I really can't say whether he was. But you know, everything that we do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be by the Lord's help. As we live the Christian life, you know, that really should be our prayer. Jesus, help me. And then when things have gone well, we need to be able to say, to God alone the praise. And then, of course, even when things don't go so well as well. And then we need to understand as well that everything we do really ought to be for the refreshment of the souls of others as we live the Christian life. One of the reasons he still has us here on planet Earth is that we might reach out with the gospel, certainly, that we might live to the glory of God, and we can only do that with Jesus' help. But one of his purposes in our lives is that we might be spiritually a refreshment to one another. And I know that not so very long ago, as I was with you, we looked at spiritual gifts and we looked at spiritual ministry and so on, and some of those things where we have this realization as part of the body of Christ, we're to be an encouragement, we're to be a support, we're to be a blessing to one another. And I think Philemon was something like that. In fact, I think he was a lot like that. I find the word refreshment shows up twice in this little book. And I don't know what you think about Philemon or Philemon, if that's what you want to call him, but when you read Philemon, it's one of those books that you just, you know, if you're like me and you're reading through your Bible, there's sort of almost a race you're on, or you're aware, okay, well, here's Philemon. You read all, is it 25 verses of it, and you get through that and say, well, that was kind of interesting, kind of encouraging, learned a few things. Let's move on into the book of Hebrews. And of course, then we ready our mind for that heavy book of Hebrews, which brings out so much of the Old Testament and explains it to us. But in our rush to get into Hebrews or into some of the heavier portions of Scripture, let's not miss the beautiful little portraits that we have in the little letters, and we see that in the book of Philemon. Now, Paul, we know, we read of some of the things that he did in the book of Acts. And in some of his letters as well, we read about some of the things that he did. But we read about his activities in the book of Acts. We read about his conversion, and we read about his activities in the book of Acts. And then we read all of these letters which are written to the churches. And those letters are packed full, many of them, of doctrine, right? The doctrine of God's grace, the doctrine of what God has done for us, the doctrines of Christ, of who we are in Christ, of what it is to live for Christ. Then we're given the instruction. If that's the doctrine, then this is your duty. This is what you need to be doing. This is how you do it. And we're given all of that. And we spend a lot of time in our ministry in looking at those things. And we need to, because there's obviously an emphasis in the Word of God on that we should understand the doctrines, that we should understand our duty, But then we have these little letters, and one of the few little letters that Paul, those small personal letters that Paul has written for us. And actually, it wasn't written originally for us, was it? Although the Spirit of God had it in mind that it would be. And as we look at this book of Philemon, I guess have you stopped and thought about this? It's the smallest piece of writing that we have from the Apostle Paul. And he's not talking about doctrine, and he's not even really talking so much about duty, but he is making a request of a brother in the Lord. And really what he's doing, unwittingly, and perhaps in some ways he's aware, but he is demonstrating to us what some of that doctrine and what some of that duty is like when it plays out in our lives. We need to understand doctrine and what it means to us as to those great truths that we need to grab a hold of. And so we grab them academically, right? And then we have a response to that. We need to understand the duties that we have as a response to that. But then we need to see the sort of the daily living of that. Am I allowing it to impact my life? Because if I've got the doctrine and I understand the duty, but there's no change in my daily living, then it seems to be worthless, right? And so we have this in the book of Philemon. We have this beautiful little portrait of an individual, of three individuals, actually. Well, there's other names mentioned at the end. I don't know if you noticed their names at the end or not, the last verse, the last couple of verses. But we have this beautiful depiction of the grace of God impacting the hearts of three prime characters in this little wee letter. So let's look at it afresh, if you can pardon me using that word. And like any other letter, it's got an introduction, it's got a conclusion, it's got a middle part, right? And that's just what our letters are like as well. Who they're to, who they're from, love from sincerely, or, you know. And in the middle, we have the body of what it is we actually want to say. Paul does the same thing as well. In those days, of course, he said who it was from at the very beginning. And who it was to at the very beginning as well. So he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. A couple of things to bear in mind as we look at... by the way, are we done at 7? Is that when we're done? Okay, I was preaching down in Pine Ridge, down in Oshawa, and they start at 6:30. You see, and I glance at 6:30, I'm thinking, okay, now when are we done here? Because I conditioned my brain to finish at 7:30, all right? So I'll try to recondition it right now for 7 o'clock. I knew there was something wrong when I looked at 6:30. Something just wrong there. Well, you know, something to bear in mind in this is that this letter was written along with, or at the same time, or maybe the next day or whatever, but at the same time as the letter to the Colossians. And actually, there's a lot of connections between the two letters. For example, you find the name Onesimus in this letter, and you find the same name in Colossians as well. You find the name Archippus in this letter, and you find the same name in Colossians as well. And particularly, say this to Archippus. In Colossians, he says that. And so we realize that Philemon is living in Colossae, and actually, we find that the very same two people who carried the letter to the Colossians are the very same two people who are carrying this letter to Philemon. Actually, I think it's that one particular man is holding this particular letter in his hand, and his name is Onesimus, and it's been charged into his hand, and he's going to pass it over to Philemon as he introduces himself to Philemon. Paul is writing this letter in prison, and there's just lots of little things here that we can grab, and I don't want to take too much time, but look at what he says, how he introduces himself. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, is he really? I mean, he's sitting in prison in Rome, and he's a prisoner of the Roman Emperor and of that entire Roman Empire. And he's there through nothing that he's done wrong at all, and he's a prisoner of the guards, he's a prisoner of the system, he's a prisoner of the Roman Emperor, but he doesn't call himself that. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. What does he mean by that? I think one of the things he's saying is, I recognize, though my circumstances might be adverse, I understand that ultimately I'm here because the Lord wants me to be here. I'm here in this jail, I'm here in this prison because I'm in the will of God. You know, there's very much, we could very much understand that he's captive to the will of those who have taken him and arrested him and placed him there, but he's captive to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why he's there to begin with. He would never have been there if he had not stood for Christ. He would never have been there if he had not been obedient to the Lord. And so he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I think it's just a beautiful statement. As he looks at that adverse circumstance and he realizes, I'm here because that's where God wants me to be right now. I think it's just a beautiful, beautiful phrase. He's got a companion there, Timothy, our brother. Actually, he's got a few others there as well. And he says it's to Philemon. Philemon's got an interesting name. My name, I keep reminding my wife, means beloved. I've got to remind her, not because she's hard to get along with, but because I'm hard to get along with. But my name does mean beloved. It's a lovely name, isn't it, Terry? Okay. But Philemon had a similar sort of name. It meant the loving one. Loving one. And actually, it's interesting because Paul, the apostle, he takes that name, rather than have the name Saul, which represented that first king, that first great, well, seemingly great king of Israel, and he drops that name and he takes the name Paul, which means little one. So the little one is writing to the loving one, and it's a fitting name actually for both men, because Paul sought to be humble, and Philemon certainly was a very loving individual. He says, to Philemon, our beloved friend and our fellow laborer. One of the first things we find about him is that he's a friendly sort of a fellow. We find that he's also a laborer. He's living for the Lord Jesus Christ. His desire is to follow the Lord. And then we have what I believe is probably his family members. We can't say that emphatically, but it would appear to be so. Apphia is certainly a feminine form of a name, apparently, a feminine name. And so it's been suggested by several that that may well be his wife. Archippus is another male name, and of course it says there, our fellow soldier. Archippus, by the way, as I mentioned, is mentioned back in Colossians 4 and verse 17, and you might remember this when I read it to you. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Archippus had some sort of a particular ministry that God had given to him. He's called a fellow soldier. He seems to be on the front lines with the gospel or something, and may well be the son of Philemon. Then we find in verse 2 that the church met in his house, whether that was part of the Colossian church or whether that was just a local representation of it, or whether the entire church left there, rather met there. It reminds us of a couple of things. Number one, I think it instructs us, reminds us of the fact that the early Christians were rather humble in that their desire wasn't to build great big buildings, but they wanted to just simply, in fact, they had just simply met in homes. I'm also going to suggest that he might have had a rather large home, because he seemed to have had slaves, and he seems to have had, obviously, the church meeting there, and may have had a little more space as well. We find that he's obviously hospitable to the local church. Paul gives that customary greeting in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that's where our grace and our peace comes from, from God and through the vehicle, if I can say it that way, through the conduit of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to get into verse 4, and I don't want to sort of brush away these verses, but I think you know as well as I do, with 25 verses, in 25 minutes, that's a minute a verse, right? And then there's conclusion and the closing prayer. So, I want to move along and get into the body of what this is about. Paul says in verse 4, as he gives a bit of an evaluation of Philemon, he says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. You know, Paul says that so many times in his letters, that he's thankful and that he's praying, and he remembers people in their in his prayers, and it ought to be something which just impacts our hearts. That boy, if the Apostle Paul saw fit to be praying for individuals, how I need to be doing that as well. How I need to be thanking God for individuals. How I need to be praying for individuals. But Paul relates something to him, or reminds him of something. It says in verse 5. Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus. You know, when I thank God, he says, one of the things I'm aware of and I've heard about, and actually I want to encourage you in, because I've heard this about you. I've heard of your love which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, every believer loves the Lord, don't they? Well, yes, they do. But Philemon seemed to have a particular love for the Lord and a faith in the Lord. He seemed to understand that God was at work in circumstances. You know, living the Christian life is a life of faith, right? And sometimes, you know, those difficult times come, those struggles come, But we need to continue to love the Lord. We need to continue to trust the Lord. But it wasn't just only toward the Lord that Philemon expressed this. It says, and toward all the saints. Hearing of your love, verse 5, and your faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Philemon was somebody who loved every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He just seemed to have a very, very warm heart. He had a faith, or rather was faithful, or even had a faith and a trust in other believers. He was one of those people who encouraged others, who reached out to them in such a very, very strong way. It says in verse 6, as we read about Paul's prayer request, he says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is this: I'm praying that as others see you and see the good works that are in you, that they'll acknowledge that it's Christ working in you. In other words, the grace of God was impacting the heart and the life of Philemon in such a way that he not only loved the Lord, but he loved the Lord's people, and he was being a testimony to those around about him. There were acts of kindness, there were acts of good deeds toward the general world around him, and he says, I'm praying that they'll acknowledge that it's the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Is the grace of God impacting my heart, your heart, in such a way that others are seeing the love of Christ in me? I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 7. This is all, by the way, leading up to what his request is. So verse 7, he says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. The Apostle Paul is sitting in prison. Things are difficult. Things aren't always easy. But as he's there, he can say, you know, we have great joy, and we're consoled, we're encouraged, we're comforted by the great love that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul could well say, is it all worth it? You know, living for the Lord, being an evangelist, being a teacher, planting the churches, and yet all that I'm doing for the Lord, and I wind up in prison and in the circumstances that I'm in, is all that ministry really worth it? But he could look to somebody like Philemon and say, you know what? What an encouragement to see the love that he has for Christ and the love that he has for others. And so he says, we've got great joy and consolation in your love. And here's the part I want to grab at the end of verse 7. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brothers. Now, in the King James, I won't say hearts. And, of course, they didn't believe that the seat of the emotions and of love was in the heart, but they felt it was in the intestines. I think the King James uses the word bowels, but it means the intestines. So that's what the King James means, okay? And in the New King James and some of the other translations, the word is given to us heart, which is quite fitting. But he says, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. Philemon's love for the Lord was refreshing. He was a refreshing kind of an individual. He's the kind of person that you might gravitate toward, because when you were discouraged, or even just going to see him, he was such a spiritual refreshment to you. And so that's something we need to understand about him. So as we come into verse 8, and by the way, he didn't say all of that just to butter him up either, did he? You know, it strikes me that so many times, and as I've been reading recently in 2 John, 3 John, I know I covered them with you, I think, when I was with you last time. But as I read 2 John, as I read 3 John, as I read Philemon, I'm struck by the number of times that these early apostles talked, as they wrote letters, they talked about the positive things they were seeing. And you know what we often do? Now, if you're a parent, you know you do this, right? You know you did this, right? You didn't do that. You didn't do this. Make sure you do that. Make sure you do this. Make sure you do that. Make sure you do this. Now, God tells us this is what we've got to do. So we always got to make sure we do this. Make sure you do that. Make sure you do that. And do this, and you didn't do that. And how many times do we actually say, I see you doing this, and it's really encouraging? How many times did we stop to say, you know, I see your love for the Lord, and I really appreciate that? I was really challenged recently with all of that as I was looking at the young people that live in my home and you know, my kids, if I can still call them kids. I think I can. I was really struck with that. Do I emulate Paul and John in those things to encourage what I see as positive? Now, we don't want to be just guilty of flattery because, you know, they detect that after a while, right? And anyways, it isn't really very effective, and it isn't sincere either. But am I positively encouraging others? And I think we need to follow Paul's and John's example. Well, in verse 8, he comes into his appeal. This is what it is all about. This is what this letter is all about. So he says in verse 8, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." He says, listen, I'm one of the apostles. You know that. And I could tell you what to do. But I don't want to tell you what to do. I would rather appeal to you to do the right thing. Do you know, when you raise your kids, so they get to a certain age, right? Or sometimes, you know, after we've instructed a certain level, we come to the point sometimes when we say, look, you know what's the right thing to do. In fact, maybe I almost want to remind you what to do, and I want to tell you what to do, but I want to just encourage you to do the right thing. Now, you do know what the right thing is to do. I want to encourage you in that. So rather than telling, I want to appeal to your heart. Let's think of it this way. That, you know, some of you have to really, you know, think back a long, long way. But remember when you were young and you had to go clean your room? Do you remember that? We've all had to do it. It doesn't matter how old you are. You had to go clean your room, put your stuff away, and so on. There were those times that you were commanded and you were told what to do. And you went off and did it with a happy heart, right? Every time, right? Well, not every time. Because after a while, you're not sure that you really wanted to do that. Now, what about if your parents were able to show you a very good reason why it would be good to do that, and they told you how good you were being overall, and they were asking you to do it and appeal to you to do the right thing and to follow through? You know what? It changes, right? Or what about if you should apologize to someone? They said, apologize to your sister, right? And you said, I'm sorry, you know, but your heart is still saying, you know, I'm not in the least bit sorry. But when they appeal to you, now, you know, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that the Lord loves you, and you know you should forgive them, and you know that you've done lots of things wrong as well. If you're willing to admit, I mean, you know that. And so they've done something wrong to you, but I'm going to ask you to forgive them. You know what? Somehow that appeal, if we're allowing the Spirit of God to work in our lives, you know, is that which really works. In fact, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here. I've almost just preached my entire message in that one statement. But that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He says, I could tell you what to do, but actually I'd like to appeal to you for the sake of love. I want you to let the love of God, as you're letting the love of God work in your life, I want to appeal to you for what's right. I want to appeal to you as Paul the aged. Now, he's not looking for a pity party. He's saying, look, I've lived longer than you have, and I've learned a little bit more. And so as I've had a little more experience in all of this, I'm appealing to you to listen to me for that sake. And not only that, if I have one request sitting in jail, here it is. I'm appealing to you to please do this. And he says in verse 10 what it's all about. He says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. I've never, ever come across any child called Philemon, although I've come across people called Phil, but I've never, ever come across anybody called Onesimus, and I'm not likely to, but I might. And Onesimus is an interesting character because he's mentioned back in the book of Colossians, and actually Paul says, I'm sending him along, and I want you to listen to what he has to say. And actually Onesimus, I believe, is the man who has just handed the letter over to Philemon, and Philemon is reading the letter. And the whole interaction had to be very, very interesting. Don't you just wish you were a fly in the wall to see how it all played out? Because you see, when Philemon opened the door and he saw Onesimus, he saw his former runaway slave who had stolen from him and he hadn't heard from for months or maybe years. And now he has the audacity to come back and he's standing there on his doorstep right next to Tychicus, who happens to be, I think that's his name, who happens to be a fellow Christian. And Onesimus is standing there with this letter, and he says, this is from the Apostle Paul, and he hands it over. And one has to wonder what was all the emotions and the thoughts and the ideas as well that were going through the heart of and through the mind of Philemon. Paul says, I want to appeal to you for my son Onesimus. It's interesting that he says, he's my son, and I'll tell you why he says that, because he says in that same verse, whom I have begotten while in my chains. It says, while I'm in my chains, while I'm in prison, I brought him to Christ. And that's the amazing thing of all this, that this young man, I'm assuming he was young, ran away from home and ran away from that slave situation. And you might look at all that and say, well, who can blame him because he was a slave? But nonetheless, he ran away. He stole from his master. And he runs off and he runs into, somehow, the Apostle Paul. And I don't know whether he was doing jail time for things that he'd done or whether he just was visiting one of his buddies there. But the bottom line is somehow he came into contact with the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, he's my son. I've got a connection with him. He's special to me because I've won him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, he says, he was once unprofitable to you, but now he's profitable to you and me. Once he was useless to you, or harmful to you, or formerly he was harmful to you, but now he is useful to you. It's interesting, the word Onesimus means profitable. It's kind of like saying, you know, Eleanor, I want you to love David, because once he wasn't very lovely, but now he's beloved. Okay, it's kind of like saying something like that, just playing on the name, right? And here we find that he plays on the name. He says, this one who was so unprofitable to you is profitable now to you and to me, and I am sending him back. Do you know why Onesimus was there? Because Paul had sent him back. But I want you to stop and think about it. Why was he there? Why didn't he run off somewhere else? He had the opportunity. He didn't have to run back to Philemon. But you see, the grace of God had so taken hold of his heart that now he stands on the doorstep of his former master and he wants to make things right. And that's the grace of God in this man's life. I think really the doctrine that's being played out here, which goes beyond duty but is being lived out in daily life, is the grace of God. Paul says to Philemon, I see the grace of God working in your life. You love the Lord. You love the Lord's people. He says, I want to tell you about the grace of God. He says that your former slave is standing on your doorstep, and I'm sending him back to you, and he came back to you. And that's the amazing part. He's just like the prodigal son, isn't he? Now, you stop and think about that for a moment. He's actually saying, I'm willing to be your slave again. I'm willing to come back into my former position, because that's where I was and that's where I'm supposed to be. And whatever we think of slavery, and I'm not certainly endorsing it, but we have to understand something, that it was part of the culture in that time. And we're not given any indication, by the way, that Philemon was an unloving man. By the way, it took a few centuries, didn't it, for slavery, sort of, you know, for the word of God to impact people's minds and culture to the point that they realize that maybe that slavery is not right. But nonetheless, we don't have any indication that Philemon was not a kind master. I think we have every indication he probably was tremendously kind to those who were around him and to those such as Onesimus. He says, so you therefore receive him. That's my own heart. And what Paul is really challenging toward is this. There are three basic reasons I want to appeal to you to receive back in full forgiveness. Three reasons I want you to receive him back. I want you to receive him back as one who is profitable. I want you to receive him back as one who is profitable. It's to your benefit that you'd receive him back. He says in verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. What's he saying there? He says, I wish he could stay here. In fact, I wanted to keep him here with me so that he might minister to me, that he might serve me in what I'm doing. Now, if you stop and think about that, what he's really saying is this man who stole from you, who ran away, and who ran into me, as it were, has been serving me here. There's been such a change in this young man's life. And that's the grace of God, isn't it? And we can understand that now that Onesimus has come to the Lord, he feels some sort of sense of indebtedness. More than that, he feels a sense of love toward the Apostle Paul. And he says, I'm willing to help you out here. I'm willing to serve you. You see, the reality is this, of course, that sitting in prison, Paul couldn't go out for a hamburger. And if he wanted some headache medication, he couldn't go down to Shoppers Drug Mart and get some. Or whatever. I know they didn't have those things back then, but he was under confinement, and he was reliant on those who were around him, who were going to minister to him out of the love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'd love to keep him here because he's very, very profitable to me, and he can be very, very profitable to you as well. Verse 14, he says, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. He said, I don't want to force your hand in this. He said, I'd rather just see your own voluntary will complying with the will of God. And actually, Paul's very respectful of him. By the way, when we deal with adults, and even adult children, we need to be very respectful of the fact that they have their own mind, right? But we want to encourage people to comply with the will of God. Even as we're counseling individuals, we can't tell them what to do. We don't have authority to tell them. We can tell them what the Word of God says, and we can plead with them and appeal to them to obey the Word of God, but we need to appeal to them to do the right thing. Verse 15, Paul brings out a very interesting angle in all of this, and it's worth consideration for us too. Verse 15, he says, I want you to think about God's plan and purpose in the whole thing. He says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. He said, did you ever stop and think about why this all happened? Well, I'll tell you why it happened. It's because Onesimus ran away. It's because of sin, right? It's because of rebellion. That's why it happened. But Paul says, no, I'm looking at a bigger picture than that. He says, I'm realizing that God's hand was in all of this. Now, it's not that God made Onesimus run away from home, because God didn't make that happen. And he certainly didn't make Onesimus steal from Philemon. He didn't make that happen either. But even in the sin of Onesimus and his rebellion against God, and his sin against his master, yet God was at work in all of that to direct him out to Paul and to hear the gospel and to be saved. He says, did you ever stop and think that all of this, God allowed all of this so that you could actually get him back? You see, he wasn't really with you, was he? He was grudgingly a slave and grudgingly your servant. But now, maybe, God allowed all of this so that the grace of God would impact him, so that you might be able to receive him forever, and no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, a beloved brother. I think Paul was saying, you know, there's been such a change in this man's heart. Do you understand? He's standing on your doorstep because he wants to serve you the rest of his life. That's the grace of God, right? That's the grace of God that wants to make restitution. Maybe he's thinking, you know what? For what I've done against you and what I can't repay, because he couldn't, maybe he's saying, you know, I could repay you with my life. I could come back into that position that I ought to be. But Paul says, you know, I'm appealing to you to receive him back as someone who is profitable. I'm appealing to you to receive him back as someone who's a brother. Wow. That's hard to do sometimes, by the way, when somebody's really hurt you, right? It's hard to treat somebody as a brother, as an equal, as you know, someone who belongs to you with that kind of a love and more than just a slave or whatever. Paul says, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and the Lord. He says, do you realize you've got him for life now, if you want him? I think Paul is even appealing to him, why don't you just set him free? I think he's appealing to that as well. But I know one thing, that is that regardless of whether he's free or not, Onesimus is saying, I'll serve you for life, out of gratitude for the Lord in my life. Verse 17, Paul makes another appeal. He says, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. He says, look, if we have any sort of fellowship with one another, he says, if we are in the Lord's work together, he says, I'm asking you to give him the same kind of warmth and the same kind of love and the same kind of hospitality and the same kind of welcome as you'd give to me. And by the way, Paul was had been already a genuine recipient, possibly, of that already. And then he adds something very interesting, verse 18. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Let me just think about that for a moment. Because, you see, we're reading about the grace of God in Philemon's heart, right? Which shows a great love for the saints. And also, Paul's appealing to that. He says, I'm asking you to have that kind, to let the grace of God receive this one who's wronged you and this one who's come to the Lord. And not only that, but Paul, we see the grace of God working in his life as well, don't we? And it ought to be impacting our lives. Paul says, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, you put that on my account. Wow. I don't know what he owed, and I don't know how Paul was going to pay it back, because he didn't have a regular job. In fact, Paul was reliant on the loving support of other believers as God moved their hearts. And Paul says, look, I'll pay it back. And then he grabs the pen in verse 19. Because back in those days, Timothy or somebody else would have written it out for him. And so he would have a scribe and he would dictate it, and the scribe would write it down. Paul says, give me the pen and give me the paper for a minute. And he writes it in his own hand. He says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I'll repay it. He says, listen, when he's standing on your doorstep and you feel that, you know what, I can't really forgive him because of what he's done and he still owes me, he says, if that's your issue, he says, then I'll pay it. And I'll cancel the debt. And I'll clear the debt. And how like the person of Christ that is. I know when you read that, you think of Christ, don't you? You see, the reality is this, is if Christ means so much to me, then I'm allowing the grace of God to impact my life, I'm actually becoming more Christ-like, right? So that I'm welcoming those that Christ would welcome. I'm serving with the love the way that Christ would serve. I'm willing to meet the needs of others. I'm willing to get somebody else out of a bind. Paul says, if it all comes down, if that's your issue, he says, I'll pay. I find it interesting. If he owes you anything, Paul knew that he owed him something. If he owes you. Now, why would you say if he owes you? Because it's up to Philemon whether he owes anything or not, right? And what Philemon, we know what to do is say, you know what? Canceled. There was somebody quite some time ago had wronged us. They'd wronged us several times, and we'd allowed that to happen. We knew sometimes what was going to happen. I'm not going to say that we always graciously allowed it to happen. Found it very hard. And they'd financially wronged us quite a few times. And then as that person came to Christ and made contact with us, and we knew that there was a genuine work of grace in the heart of that individual. This person had already professed faith in Christ at a young age, gotten into a lot of things. But as that person contacted us and said, look, I want to pay you back that $1,000, and we weren't sure how they were going to do it. You know what? It had been a few years anyways. We found ourselves saying, and I can only say it was the grace of God, because the glory doesn't go to us. Because I think I was saying, Jesus, help me. And at the end of it all, I was saying, to God alone the praise. Because I found myself saying, listen, you know what? Just let all that go. It's just worth it all to see you love the Lord and see that you're faithful about this. And I can't tell you how, but it's been worth it all to see you come to the Lord. And it really truly was. And there was just knowing that that individual loved the Lord and wanted to let the grace of God change their lives. We just sort of said, let's put a big X through that. It's done. It's over with. In fact, I very, 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 very seldom think about it. Maybe I thought about it three times since it happened some 30 more years ago. Paul says, look, I'm willing to pay it with my own hand. Then he says at the end of verse 19, not to mention that you owe me your own selves. Besides, he said, by the way, I just want to remind you, you actually owe me yourself. What does he mean by that? You owe me. What he means is, I led you to Christ. I told you about the grace of God. You learned about forgiveness through me. And you know you feel a sense of owing toward me. And he says, so you owe me one in that way. And he says, if you want to think about indebtedness or whatever. And that's the real point of it all. We're indebted to Christ for what he's done for us. And what Paul is saying in this third statement is this: I appeal to you to receive him not only as one who's profitable, not only as one who is a brother, but I'm encouraging you, I appeal to you to receive him as one who is absolutely forgiven. Now, I want to tell you that individual that I was just talking about a moment ago that had wronged a lot of people, by the way, and hurt a lot of people along the way in the church that he grew up in, that when he came back to town eventually, while there were a lot of folks who were very, very pleased to see him, there were some Christians that somehow just couldn't seem to let it go. And he knew it. And he testified of that to us sometime later, okay? And years later, saying, you know, there's still some folks. I'm sorry. He says, I've tried everything. He says, and they're just, I know... They're still hurting over what happened way back there. Folks, we are sinners in the greatest extreme ourselves. Remember that old thing that your mom or your dad or somebody else or your teacher used to say? When you're pointing your finger at one person, there's what? Three fingers pointing back at you, right? Three fingers pointing back. I am just as guilty or more guilty than the individual who has wronged me. And Paul says to us in verse 20, Paul says to Philemon, "Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord." Why does he say that? I want you to go back to verse 7. He says, "We have great joy and consolation in your love. We're encouraged by the love that you have for the Lord. We're encouraged by the love you have for the Lord's people because we see the grace of God working in your lives. And you know what? It refreshes our hearts. It refreshes the hearts of the believers to see the love that you have for Christ." He says, "I'm asking you to refresh my heart again by letting me see the grace of God at work in your life to demonstrate a genuine forgiveness to this brother in the Lord Jesus Christ." Wow. That's hard, isn't it? I'm not going to say it's easy. Because when you've been trampled on, when you've been mistreated, when somebody's been calling you names, when somebody's been rude to you, when somebody's done the worst thing possible to you, right? And it hurts. And the wound is really rather deep. And you know what? And those things can't be repaid back. And Onesimus wasn't able to pay it back. And Paul said, "Look, I'll do my best to try to pay it back." But what Philemon has to learn is this: I'm willing to let it go because the debt that I couldn't pay has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's the grace of God in our lives. Find it interesting in verse 21, by the way, as he winds this up, and as I wind down, whichever it is. Verse 21, he says, "Having confidence in your compliance," or your obedience, that is your obedience to the Lord, "having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say." So in other words, he's saying, "I know you're going to do what I ask you to do. I know you're going to comply. You're going to do the right thing." So why would he bother writing the letter then? If he's going to do the right thing, because maybe he wouldn't do the right thing without the letter from Paul. Maybe Paul's just a little afraid that maybe he's not going to do the right thing, but he just needs that little nudge to do the right thing. Do you find that sometimes? You know, you're talking to your child, to your grandchild, right? You're talking to somebody at club, right? Somebody did something wrong to somebody, and they know they've done wrong. You know they've done wrong. Everyone, the person they did wrong to, they know it too, right? And you know, this is a good kid, right? They want to do the right thing. And you appeal to the good that's there. You appeal to the conscience. You appeal to the truth. You know what to do, and I'm going to ask you to do the right thing. In fact, I believe you're going to do the right thing. You know what? You're likely going to do the right thing. Wives, let me give a suggestion to you, by the way. If you want your husband to do the right thing, don't nag him. He won't do the right thing. Don't nag your husband. The Bible says that a nagging wife is like a constant dripping, okay? And what do you want to do with a dripping tap, guys? Shut that thing off somehow, right? Or else just cover your ears, right? That's the truth, by the way. That's my experience. Not that I've been nagged a whole lot. But you know what? I find that when Eleanor appeals to me as to, "David, you're being grumpy," or whatever, "David, you know, that wasn't right, you know, and I'm not trying to criticize you, but you know, that's just, it isn't right. You know, you hurt your son by what you did there and the way you acted and reacted." Yeah. And when she comes in with that appealing, do the right thing. You know, not yelling, not shouting, not any of those things, but you know, it's amazing how the grace of God works in our lives through that. That's the model, by the way, the Lord wants us to use, right? God doesn't want us to go around smacking each other on the head, saying, "Now do the right thing." God wants us to appeal to the grace of God at work in our lives. Whether we're elders, whether we're those who are younger in the Lord, may we be those who learn from that. So let's just ask that basic question then. How's the grace of God playing out in my life? You know, am I like the Philemon, let's think of the Apostle Paul, first of all, who says, "You know what, because I know what Christ has forgiven me from, and because of the great payment he made for my sins, that I'm willing to bail somebody else out. And you know what, I'll cover it for you." Paul was actually willing to take the blame, as it were, for the wrong, you know, and to look after that responsibility. How do I find the grace of God at work in my life? Am I like Paul in that I don't boss folks around as much as I encourage them to do the right thing? Now, as parents, obviously there has to be rules and standards, and sometimes there's a lot of bossing. I understand that. But am I allowing the grace of God to work in my life that way? Am I allowing the grace of God to work in my life so that when I've wronged someone, I come right back to where I left off and I say, "This is what I've done wrong, and I owe you, and I'm sorry. It had to be hard for Onesimus to do the right thing, but he did the right thing, and I praise God for that." Aren't you glad that he did? I'm so glad he did. And we need to come back to where we left off and to say what we did wrong and to do what we can to make it right. And sometimes we have to say, I can't make it right. I'm sorry for that. But I'm genuinely sorry, but I'm going to do all I can to show you that I love you and I care about you. That's what Onesimus was doing. And is the grace of God impacting my heart in such a way that when somebody comes to me, as it were, almost crawling on their hands and knees, and they say, I wronged you, and you say, yes, I know you wronged me, and it hurt. Am I willing to let the grace of God work in my life so I refresh that brother's heart and the hearts of those around me? Do you know what? When we've got something wrong in a relationship with somebody else, it doesn't just affect us. It affects all those around us as well. It affects the whole body. It affects a family. It affects our whole circle, right? Am I willing to let the grace of God work in my life that I say, you know what? Jesus, help me. To God alone be the glory and all the praise. And I want my life to be a refreshment to others. Our life ought to be like that song, right? That great composition. It ought to be a refreshment to one another. Father, we just thank you again for this little letter that you give to us, the little book of Philemon. And Lord, there is just so much there that is so practical, and we just thank you for that. Because we not only see the doctrines that are given to us, we not only read about our duties, but Father, we see it playing out in our daily lives. And we see it in the Apostle Paul, and in Philemon, and in Onesimus as well. And I just pray, Lord, for us as believers in Christ, for this body of Christ here. Father, we know the evil one would try to divide, and sometimes, Lord, as we think of families, as we think of relationships, and there are those sitting here right now, Lord, probably having been wronged and are being wronged. Lord, we just pray that the grace of God might enable them, and Lord, that they might even say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Father, thank you for your great love. Thank you for canceling that debt through Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. Thank you for receiving us and forgiving us. And Father, may that grace so work in our lives that we operate the very same way with one another. We just pray your blessing, Father, in Christ Jesus' name.